We might say that the message last night was the highest message, but I believe the message this morning will be the sweetest. Sweet, because we will spend most of our time considering the kingdom of God as the kingdom of the Son of His love. Just savor those words, the kingdom of the Son of His love. Paul could have said simply, He transferred us into the kingdom. That would have given us the impression that we're under God's authority. He could have said, we're in the kingdom of His Son. That would have focused us on the person of the Son as the central figure, the King in the kingdom. But Paul added, the Son of His love. The Son of His love. Not that much attention is given to the kingdom of God, especially as the realm of the divine life. But often when the kingdom is taught, especially by certain kinds of men, and by men I mean males, I don't mean humans, I mean males, they like to emphasize authority, which they like to apply to themselves, of course, and apply the obedience and submission to the underlings, to the others, that dare not overstep. Well, we recognize the awesome reality that there is authority in this universe, that God Himself has in Himself all the authority, the right, the power, and the sovereignty. But we need to have a renewed understanding of the kingdom according to Paul's inspired utterance in Colossians. He doesn't speak of authority. And actually, to emphasize authority among the believers is a misplaced emphasis. What kind of human family is it if the Father is always preaching His authority over everybody and making issues of His authority and asserting His authority and vindicating His authority? Is that what a father is all about? Does someone become a father because they're hungry to exercise authority over some beings? That is a fallen thought and a misuse of the truth. Paul emphasizes the kingdom is the kingdom of the Son of God's love, immediately bringing us into the feeling of the love between the Father and the Son. And the delight the Father has in the Son. Remember, the Father said twice at the Son's baptism and transfiguration, "This is My Son, My beloved Son, in whom I delight." He didn't say, "Here is My authority, obey Him or you'll roast." He said, "I'd like you to know, I delight in this person. He is My beloved." Yes, He's the King. Yes, He's the Anointed. He is the all-inclusive Christ. But I delight in Him, and I will establish a kingdom centered around Him, and it will be a realm of pure delight. And in this kingdom, you will enter into and taste the sweetness of the love between the Father and the Son. And since you will become the reproduction of the Son, you will receive the same love. Didn't the Lord pray in John 17 toward the end of His prayer, Father, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them? Isn't that in the Bible? Isn't that in John 17? So the enemy, in wanting us to keep us enthralled to Him, instills in us fearful and dreadful thoughts of being under God's authority. So we need to have a renewed understanding, an enlightened understanding, based upon Colossians 1:13 and the supporting verses that we read. I'm just giving you the appetizer now. We'll need to go back to review and then come into this from another angle. But there is not only love here, it is a realm of light. God is light. And we have been brought into His marvelous light. Peter could have said He brought us into His light. He said marvelous. Would you not like to live 24/7 in marvelous light? Marvelous. And to have your whole living, all of your relationships, under marvelous light. Not unapproachable light, marvelous light, I would say most pleasant light. Love is the nature of God's essence. Love is the inner substance of God's being. To live in the kingdom of the Son of God's love is to live in the content, the substance of the inner being of God. It's to live in the nature of God's essence. What could be more endearing? I'd like to join John and recline on the Lord's breast. Lord, I'm just so glad to be here. I'm so happy in this lovely place. In the kingdom, growing by His grace. And simultaneously, we're in light, which is the nature of God's expression. And automatically, because we're in the light, everything is true. Everything is genuine. Everything is honest. Everything is pure. Because light is the source of truth. And truth is the shining of light. When we live in the kingdom as the realm of the divine life, we live in the one realm where there is no deception, no politics, no pretense, no hypocrisy, no masks. Everything is transparent, sincere, truthful, honest, genuine, real. Human beings hunger for this. Especially the young. Then we read verses about life, meaning eternal life. And life is first the content of God and also the outflow of God's being. So, how do we describe this? We are in love as the nature of God's essence, the inner substance of God. We're in light, which is the nature of God's expression, God shining. We're in the realm of life, which is the content of God's being, and God flowing, overflowing endlessly. Amen. As we eat and drink of Him. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. Okay? The rod of iron part is for the stubborn Gentiles. The rod of iron is not for the brothers and sisters. This doesn't mean there's no authority in the church. But if it's not exercised in love, in light, and in life, it's not the authority of God. It's not the representation of God among His people. I visited a certain place earlier this year, and your heart had to be touched. The saints had been intimidated. They had been oppressed for so long. One faithful brother, because he wanted to stand one with the Lord's recovery and follow the Lord's ministry, was labeled as rebellious. He was threatened with physical death like the sons of Korah. And you know what he prayed? He told us. He said, "Lord, I pray that before I die, the brothers will come and visit my place." Well, he's not about to die. How dreadful that the churches, that the precious saints would live in such an atmosphere. There is one so-called church that has installed a surveillance camera in one of the main meeting halls to have a record. Oh, those saints, they might speak from the ministry. We've got to be careful. Thankfully, this is not the general situation. But there was Diotrephes in the first century, and every once in a while, one rises up. But my emphasis is not that. It's on our concept of what it is to be under God's rule in the way of life. There are certain indicators. One of these is you're under light. The kingdom is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus shining. Another indicator is life. The abundance of life, the flow of life, the supply of life, the bread of life, the water of life, the light of life, the breath of life. And then the highest is the love. Now you know you're in God. Remember in the first message we pointed out the kingdom of God as a realm of the divine life is God Himself. Now we're somewhat defining what God Himself means. God is love. Not just God loves, God is love. Do you know what happens as you spend more time in this kingdom and become God in life and nature? You become love itself. Whoa! Right? This is the application of the high peak of the divine revelation. Same as God in life and nature. Not in the Godhead. You become light. 1 Timothy. Sorry, Ephesians. Chapter 5. Once you were darkness. Now you are light. You're becoming light. And life. You read Romans 8. The divine life dispensed into your tripartite being. Your spirit is life. The mindset on the spirit is life. And those of us who realize we've got mortal bodies, the young, they don't realize that. They're invincible, they're immortal, they're eternal, they're indestructible. But the rest of us know our bodies are mortal. But right now, life is being imparted by the Spirit into our mortal body. So when we live in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life, this is what is going on. Now, can you recommend an alternative place to be? A more pleasant place? Should I go to Tahiti? Should I go to the South Island of New Zealand, which I would like to see? It's beautiful down there. But it's something created by God. It's just a mirror and a symbol of the beauty of God. Our eyes need to be opened. The most delightful realm is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And this is where we want to live. Now let's backtrack a little. Because some were not here on Friday night or Saturday morning or evening. And some of us who were here were memory challenged. And even if we're not memory challenged, a little repetition is healthy. First we saw that the kingdom of God, as the realm of the divine life, is God Himself. And we're emphasizing a kingdom as a realm of life. Plant kingdom, animal kingdom, human kingdom, divine kingdom. And we have been born into the kingdom of God to become part of the kingdom of God. Because we have the life of the kingdom of God, which life is God. So to live in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life is to live God as life. My chosen way to return to Anaheim is to fly U.S. Air from Phoenix to Long Beach. So I've got to be in the airport like anybody else, go to the kiosk like anybody else, go through security like anybody else, sit in less than comfortable seats like anybody else. Outwardly, I'm the same, except I'm dressed kind of funny compared to Southern California slovenliness. But I would like to be intrinsically different at the kiosk, at security, on the plane. And that's not by trying to be different. It's just living God there. So the Lord wants us to live in two realms simultaneously. Now there's a lot involved here. But that's the subject of another conference. We just need to see the basic principle. Be one with the Lord in the midst of your actual human situation. Now, a little application. When someone has sustained a great loss, what kind of help can we render? You think it's helpful to say, God is sovereign. Should you quote Romans 8:28 when someone's heart is broken? They've lost their spouse. They've lost someone close to them. That is not going to convey anything. The greatest help is with a shepherding spirit to help that person be one with the Lord. Amen. In the midst of the situation. We can't change anything. We can't make the feeling go away. But we can overcome by being one with the Lord. Paul said, in all these things, we super overcome. We overcome by living in God as the divine life. Then we saw yesterday morning that the kingdom is growing and developing in us. A seed has been sown into our being, the seed of the kingdom. And the more this kingdom grows and develops, the more we enter the kingdom. So in fact, how much we live in the kingdom is directly proportional to our growth in the divine life. It doesn't mean that someone just born can't live in the kingdom and someone more mature in life can live in the kingdom. It's just the way you live here is significantly different. The consciousness of the more mature saint is much different. There's the consciousness of the body, the feeling of the body. The spirit has been trained in its intuition and fellowship. So we need to grow and we need to pray. It's only 10:37. If you haven't prayed, Lord, grow in me today, it's not too late. Lord, grow in me today. And if you haven't prayed, Lord, I turn my heart to you, it's not too late. The Lord won't say, sorry, you have to do it by 7:20 or you got to wait 24 hours. That's not our God. I hope that there's something in you that is earnest, if not desperate, but not desperate like panicking. Earnest to pray for the growth in life. And this growth in life is our entrance into the kingdom. That is what will qualify us from the life side. This is Peter. And Peter left us this testimony. If you let life develop from faith to love, even higher than brotherly love, to love, an entrance will be richly supplied into the eternal kingdom. So we are in the process now of securing this entrance. Then last night, we were on the glory train. I like the glory train. And you know, when the Lord prayed in John 17, at the beginning of his prayer, he said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. So there we have a window into eternity past. The Son and the Father were in glory together, of course, with the Spirit. Now the Son had become a human. Now he's praying for his glorification in his humanity. Then he goes on to pray that all of us would be brought into the same glory that the Son shares with the Father. Because God is a God of glory. The Father is the Father of glory. The Son is the Lord of glory. The Spirit is the Spirit of glory. We were created to be vessels unto glory. Sin as defined is being short of the glory of God, but the Lord's redemptive death satisfied the requirements of God's glory. Now there's a man in the glory whose life is for us, who has shed his applied his blood in the heavenly holy of holies. Then the gospel of glory was announced to us. The glory has shined in our hearts. Even now we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're being transformed from glory to glory. We're being built up corporately for the corporate expression of God in glory. Eventually, our body is going to be changed dynamically and drastically to be a body of glory. You won't have to worry about diet. You won't have to worry about losing weight. You'll never be tired. You'll never be exhausted. There'll be no more illness, no more death. We won't need power naps in the afternoon. We will be glorious even in our body. Those who cooperate with the Lord by His mercy and grow in life during their lifetime on earth will share the glory in its initial stage of manifestation in the millennial kingdom. Those, because they didn't know the truth, or they simply didn't apply the truth, then they'll just need to spend one day, just a day, from God's point of view, to go through the process and the way the Lord will arrange for the kingdom. But the process will be somewhat different, but the outcome will be the same at the end of the millennial kingdom. All of the chosen, redeemed, regenerated children of God will be fully mature, perfected, and glorious.
Amen.
And as far as I know, in the city of glory, there will not be these distinctions of reward. There's a false teaching, because some of the dear brothers are struggling with this matter of rewards. But I think they've read Dante's Paradiso a little too much. They've got the concepts of levels in heaven determined by your work on the earth. But there's no such thing. There will be distinctions in the kingdom. Surely the Apostle Paul deserves a reward that few others can match. Certainly Brother Nee will receive a reward because of the price that he paid for us. And Brother Nee the same. So some may rule over 10 cities, some over 5. I think most of us feel, Lord, okay, I just want to be there. Okay. even if I get Moose Junction, it's okay. It's okay. I don't have to have Paris. I don't have to have London. Moose Junction is fine. But then, when we're all mature sons of God, we're all overcomers then. We're all in the glory then. I don't know of anything in the Word that indicates that for eternity there will be these levels among us. We will all arrive at a full-grown man. So this is the glory story. And this is the destination of the glory train, the city of glory. And the kingdom is the hidden glory of Jesus shining out of Him. So even now, experientially, when the seed grows, and the element of glory can break through in our being through our losing of our soul life, there will be a transfiguration. The key to transfiguration, in the sense in which we're talking about it, experientially in the kingdom is the losing of the soul life. If in the church life you save your soul life, that is, you're simply not willing to suffer anything. You've been so conditioned by the culture that you just can't do that. You have to have a life of ease, even in the Lord's recovery. But a number of saints, they go through things, they lose their soul life for the church, and the Lord brings a kind of revival through transfiguration into the church life. Don't think everyone will be happy. Those that have kept their soul, experientially, they will be in the outer darkness of that church. Others are rejoicing. They can't. They can't. They can't make themselves do it. They know they can't. They have no transfiguration because for them there is no cross, no denying of the self, no taking up the cross, no losing of the soul life. So actually, although the vision of the kingdom of glory as the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus is splendid, the vision will largely evaporate if we stay in ourself all the time. Because self becomes the greatest hindrance to the glory seed breaking through. But if we see the connection between transfiguration and the losing of the soul life, then we will have a healthy goal and motivation. To lose the soul is not to impose suffering on me. That's asceticism, and that's actually, you know, it's deviant and it's unhealthy. You know, last night, a beloved brother, if he's here, don't be bothered. If he's here this morning, a beloved brother last night sharing about how he has to work. He has to work so hard. He has to. And while he's saying that, I'm saying, brother, you need to enjoy. You just need to enjoy. You say work, I say enjoy. Amen. Dear brother, enjoy the Lord today. So we're not praying for hard things to happen because they happen without any kind of prayer. It's not healthy to pray. To lose the soul life means that we're one with the Lord and we follow the Lord at the risk of our soul life. Do you think every time I go to LAX about 11 p.m. to get a 1 a.m. flight, 14 hours to someplace in Southeast Asia, I'm just so happy to get on a plane again? Should I join Willie Nelson in saying, on the road again, in the air again? I'm in the air again. No, I just, oh, Lord, do I really have to go? That's right. The Lord speaks through my brother here. I take that from him. But the soul isn't always thrilled. We're not going because of love of travel. Not going to Paris in March. Who wants to go to Paris in March? Paris in the springtime. But no, I get to go in March. Because I'm not going for my soul. So we're one with the Lord in the church life. We're one with the Lord in the Christian life. We lose our soul life. The issue of that will be the transfiguration of the kingdom seed. And you can see it in some saints. I saw it in some saints as you were prophesying. There's glory there that wasn't here a year ago. There's a shining there. You're not aware of it, and we won't make you aware of it, otherwise you'll get self-conscious. And then you'll be embarrassed. But what you went through this last year is not in vain. Now the glory is here. Why is there more glory in Phoenix, Arizona this morning than there's ever been in the history of the city of Phoenix? It's because some saints lost their soul life. They had a vision of the church. They lost their soul life on the one hand and pursued life and the ministry and blending and fellowship on the other hand. And now, in Phoenix, a new day has dawned. I feel I should tell you something I shared with the brothers at lunch. This is not a prophecy, but it's a kind of vision. The Lord has given us, I say us because Phoenix is my church when I'm in Phoenix. He has given us this hall. It's really a provision from the Lord. But I told the brothers, I have 2020 vision for Phoenix. What's 2020 vision? 10 meeting halls by the year 2020 in Phoenix. Why not? Why should our vision be so small? This is a huge city. Is it not rapidly growing? People are coming to the sun. We need to draw them to the sun. Well, we should expect the Lord's blessing. Say, this morning, I don't know what your sense is, the sun is shining brightly. It's a cloudless sky, but we're under showers of blessing. I don't know how to explain. This is divine weather. You know, I don't know how the weather people, they point to these things. Anyway, I'd like to give you the weather forecast. In Phoenix, clear skies, bright sun, showers all day long. Showers of blessing. I guess that's why they call it a sun shower. So now we come to message 4, which we've introduced somewhat, on the kingdom of God as the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And one thing about the love in this kingdom, I would put it this way, it's indirect. It's not just, and it's true, but it's not just, the Lord loves me. I'm here enjoying His love for me. That's true. But there's actually something sweeter when we experience what I'm calling an indirect love, that is the Father's love for His Son. And there's no love higher than this. This is the love in the Godhead, among the persons in the Godhead. The filial love between Father and the Son. And this love of the Father for the Son is the motive in the Father to create the universe and to have an economy and a purpose so His beloved Son can have a married life. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. And the Father is going to be very happy. And when we enter into the love that the Father has for the Son, the delight that the Father has for the Son, we touch something exquisite, delightful, sweet beyond words. Then, of course, we realize This is the Father's love for us in the Son and as the many sons. Now each one of us is a reproduction of the firstborn Son. So there are sons everywhere. Now sisters, especially if you have been influenced by anti-patriarchal humanity departments at ASU and elsewhere, don't think we have to add daughters to be fair. God isn't fair in that sense. Sons includes brothers and sisters. In resurrection, we'll all be sons. And the bride includes sisters and brothers. So I don't know which is going to be the bigger adjustment, for the sisters to be sons or for the brothers with their masculine pride to be the wife. I think the latter, right? Anyway, whichever is harder, I don't know. But there's a divine equality in which we will all be sons. That seems to be masculine. Yet all the sons make up the New Jerusalem, which is the mother. That's feminine. And all the sons constitute the New Jerusalem, who is the bride and the wife. And the motive of it all is the love in the Father for the Son. And we have been transferred, as we'll now see, into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And we need to look at this, as we turn to the outline, first objectively. And sisters, don't be impatient. I know you want to experience it. But your experience has to have a foundation in truth and in righteousness. Then we'll look at it subjectively. Okay, point one. The Father has delivered us out of the authority of darkness. The authority of darkness denotes the authority of Satan. And the reference, Matthew 12:26, speaks of Satan's kingdom. This is quite an amazing view of humanity. All these human beings in Satan's kingdom, which is the authority of darkness. Darkness is Satan as death. Light is God as life. To be delivered out of the authority of darkness is to be delivered from the devil, who has the might of death. We have been delivered from the devil, Satan, by the death of Christ and by the life of Christ in resurrection. The Father has delivered us out of Satan's authority of darkness into God's marvelous light. We need to see this has happened. Who has delivered us, not will. In the Christian life, we can only experience what has already happened in the sight of God. You can experience being crucified because you've been crucified, resurrected because you've been resurrected. So through the death and resurrection of Christ, and through our believing in the gospel, we have been transferred out of the authority of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the devil's realm of death, into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. This is why baptism is such a powerful testimony. And we who are doing the baptizing exercise the greater faith. This person is being delivered out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. And before we face the condition of ourselves or others, we need a vision of this fact. I have been delivered out of the authority of darkness, and I have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. A supporting verse for Colossians 1:13 is Acts 26:18. This is Paul's commission from the Lord to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan to God. So you have darkness and the authority of Satan versus light and God. So are we clear? Because I want to go on to the experiential side. Are we clear about the fact in the Word? We have been delivered. We have been transferred. Okay, there is a so-called local church on the earth. I've been there. That is under the authority of darkness. Today, right now, today. Even though, in fact, all the elders, all the saints have been delivered. But in practicality, almost all the elders are in the self and in the mind and in their opinion, which makes the eldership under the authority of darkness itself. The leadership of the church is in darkness. And they are asserting control, to say the least, over the saints to such an extent you have to have the elders' permission to have lunch with a brother. How about that? Whenever we are in the self, we are, practically speaking, under the authority of darkness. You're just in your mind. Then who knows what is going on in your mind? Your mind governs your soul. And the enemy is controlling your mind with all kinds of things. It's frightening. I don't want to overstate this, but we need to realize this. I can't just tell you everything is glorious, the glorious seed is going to break through, then realizing by Thursday you may be in the darkness and give you no way to combat it, no way to be delivered from it. You read the life study of Colossians, it's powerful, powerful messages on any authority set up by the self is the authority of darkness. Any control set up by the self, even if you make yourself a very controlled person, to the point that you're mechanical, you can hardly be spontaneous about anything. Oh, you are so controlled in your schedule and in your eating and in everything. And you just condemn those that are loose. But you may not realize what is controlling you is yourself, not God. If you're honest, you won't sense love, light, and life. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Where's the joy? If you're in the kingdom of God, where's the joy? To be delivered out of the authority of darkness is to come out of the self, to deny the self, and to be one spirit with the Lord. For a brother to be in the self, that's serious. That will damage him. It will damage his marriage and his family. But for the elders in a church to be in the self, then to assert authority over the saints, that brings the church into the kingdom of Satan in practicality. It's shocking. I know it's shocking. This is the warfare dimension for a little while this morning. We're talking about the reality of the kingdom, the practicality of the kingdom. We cannot be in ourselves and be in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life at the same time. Yes, you're a delivered person. Yes, you are a transferred person. That's your standing. But the reality of that standing is the Spirit and is in the mingled Spirit. If you get into yourself and into your mind, actually and practically, you're not in the kingdom. You're not living in the kingdom. This is not a conference on the doctrine of the kingdom, the theology of the kingdom, the dispensation of the kingdom. It's a conference on living in the kingdom. Actually living in it, being in it. Then eventually I get enlightened to see, man, you want to live in the kingdom, then you cannot live in yourself. They're incompatible. That means you have to deny yourself. You can't ask someone else to do it. I can't say deny yourself. How can I deny yourself? I'll be a crime. I'll be arrested. The self eventually becomes the biggest enemy to the body and to the kingdom. Read Mark 8. Read Matthew 16. There's the revelation of Christ. Then in Matthew, the revelation of the church. Then the unfolding of the death and resurrection of Christ and the cross and then the kingdom. The kingdom follows the cross with denying the self, taking up the cross, and losing the soul life. Then there's the kingdom. One of the most heartbreaking things to see is saints going in the direction of living in the self. No denying of the self, no losing of the soul life. And eventually you reach the point there is no way to touch them, no way to help them. Nothing can penetrate. Only the governmental hand of God as a grace can deliver such a person. Yet that dear one is hoping, I hope I'm an overcomer. I want to be in the kingdom. I would say stop hoping in that way. Get in the kingdom now. Live in the kingdom today. What we're presenting is not exhaustive, but it's true. It's real. It's practical. If you want to live in the kingdom today, you have to live by the tree of life, not by right and wrong. If you live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will live in Satan's kingdom practically. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, you must pray that the kingdom seed will grow. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, you need to let the Lord be transfigured within you. If you want to live in the kingdom of God, you have to deny yourself. I realize there's no appetite for this kind of speaking. And maybe you would have been happy if last night's message was the last message. Because it was so high, and we can sing, and it's, I don't regret it. I'm not contradicting it. But what's going to happen by next Thursday? When the enemy comes in through the self to nullify everything. So we need a laser beam of light shining on us, saying the self is our enemy. The self in us is in league with Satan. to keep us out of the kingdom. So we need a vision of the self. Otherwise, how can you deny the self if you don't know what it is? You can't be shooting blind. You can't be like Peter in the garden, using the sword without aim. When the self is exposed, and then here you are. Okay, here I am. I'm checking in at American Airlines, and there's a line for the kiosks. And a young lady ignores the whole line and goes directly to the kiosk in front of us all. I guarantee you, my first reaction is not likely to be, "Praise the Lord, all things work together for good." It's going to be, "There's a line over here. Don't you know there's a line?" So that's the impulse. It's wrong for her to cut in. And the Lord shepherded me through a man in line behind me. He was more noble than I was for those few seconds. He said, "I don't think she even saw the line." So I realized, okay. I admit this is only 2 or 3 minutes of my life. I don't want to spend any more minutes rooming with Satan. I like all my minutes to be in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So when that happens, I can tell I'm in the self. There's almost a physical reaction. It's almost something is going on in here. There are just indicators where you know you're not in the spirit now. Your self is reacting. All right. Will I deny it or not? If I deny it, Lord, this is myself. I'm concerned about their cutting in line. You're concerned about where I am. You're more concerned about me than you are about her. You have mercy on her because you didn't even know there was a line. Even if she knew and she was brazen and audacious, you'll have mercy on her. But Ron, you're in the self. I'm not going to pity that. Actually, I set this up. This is working together. Just so you could lose your soul life a little bit. Didn't you give a message in Phoenix about this? Okay, message has to apply to you first, man. Well, once we realize it, then let's call it by its right name. Let's not blaming others, blaming the situation, blaming the environment, blaming the cost of gas, blaming OPEC, blaming the administration, whatever you want to blame. Let's put the blame where it belongs. You're in yourself. Now you have a choice. Will you deny it? Say no. No, self. No, I won't be here. I realize I have been crucified with Christ already. Amen. And the effectiveness of Christ's death is in the life-giving Spirit. I will turn to the Spirit and let the Spirit flow and kill the self right now. Amen. And I'll be here standing in line saying, "Thank you, Lord, for an extra 2 minutes in this kiosk line where I can enjoy you." Amen. I mean it. You've heard me give the red arrow illustration. You're way back in the left turn lane. Maybe 9 cars back. Then the green arrow turns for left turn. And if only those other drivers had decent reflexes, I would make it. But it seems the first is the slowest. It dawns on them, it's green. Don't you know it's green? Are you colorblind? It's green. Don't you know Ron Kangas is back here? And so I find myself driving the car like this, of speaking to the person up there, not in a real bad way, but still speaking. And then I realize it's going to be red. And at this intersection, it's complicated, because then traffic's going to go this way, and it's going to go this way, and it's going to go this way, and it's going to go this way before I can go that way. And so I face this several times a week, okay, several times a week, so I can so much chart progress. The first stage is unhappy. The self is just unhappy. I didn't get what I wanted. The second stage was acceptance of red light, red arrows. The third stage is sometimes, not always, sometimes praying for a red arrow that I will have 2 minutes to enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
I said sometimes. Okay. Because the issue is, it's not drivers with slow reflexes. It's not red arrows. It's where I am. And, I mean, it's a big matter, because it's a matter of two kingdoms. Oh. For this period of time, which is my life right now, where will I be? Where will I live? If I deny the self, recognizing, okay, I'm in myself, instead of beating up myself, because that's the self, beating up the self. Not denying the self. That's the self reacting to the self. If I say, Lord, I'm in the self, I admit it. I'm not going to stay here. I turn to You and I will contact You. I love You, Lord.
Amen.
Then I live for the next 2 minutes in the kingdom of the Son of God's love.
Amen.
Our life is an accumulation of 2 minute segments like this. You know what I mean? That's our life. You can just, daily life is one little thing like this after another. And so our living needs to be progressively in God, in Christ, in the Spirit, in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, by applying our deliverance from the authority of darkness, by denying the self. Just by denying the self. So in interaction between husband and wife, maybe there are exceptions. I haven't met any, but theoretically there may be. It's hard for a man to let a woman have the last word. There's just something about machismo, about manhood, that to let a woman have the last word, what could be more humiliating? It's like, remember that bad judge in the book of Judges? They're storming the city. Then you got this woman on top of the wall. She throws down a millstone, hits this guy in the head. And then he says to a fellow soldier or his armor bearer, he said, run me through, stab me, so they won't say he was killed by a woman. I don't want that on my gravestone. Killed by a woman. If I have to die, run me through so they can say, killed in battle. You know, friendly swords, but killed in battle. Well, that's also the self. It's just the self. So I think, okay, now I'll be merciful. The painful illustrations are over. I think you get the point. We're talking about living. Okay? We're talking about living. The whole conference is about living somewhere. And there's no neutral ground. We may think, well, I'm not in the kingdom of God, but at least I'm not in the kingdom of Satan. But that's a delusion. That's a deception. Anytime we're not in the kingdom of God and as the realm of the divine life, we are in another kingdom. And when we're enlightened to see this, it's very motivating. Now, the rest of the outline. Then there'll be ample time for you to share from any point in the whole conference. You're not limited to this message. And from here on in, it's all sweetness, it's love, it's light, it's love. As we began, so we will end. But we had to journey through the dark side because it's going to hit us. Right? The enemy knows we had this conference and he doesn't like it and he doesn't like you and he wants to make you miserable, and so he's going to do things to stir up the natural life so you're in the self. So we need a little preemptive and preventive action. But I think we've had enough for now. Let's just come back to the lovely side. And concentrate here. The Father has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When we were worshiping the Father with hymn 50, and just as an encouragement, I had my hymnal open to number 50. I thought this would be a good hymn to sing. Then our dear brother called hymn number 50 to worship the Father, written by a brother in Texas, Brother Robert Allen, as far as I know, still with the church in Irving, Texas. Isn't that a lovely hymn? Didn't you have the sense that we're in the Son, in the Father's kingdom, tasting the sweetness of the Father's love? A love far transcending all our earthly ties. You know, that's not a cheap utterance. Earthly ties are dear, they're precious. But there's a love far transcending all earthly ties. This is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The kingdom of the Son is the authority of Christ. We admit this. Revelation 11:5, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Of course. The whole question, though, is how this authority is applied. Not whether or not it's there. Of course it's there. Just as there's authority in a family. But how is it applied? This is the crucial matter. B, the Son of God is the embodiment and expression of the divine life. Therefore, the kingdom of the Son is a realm of life. Because the Son is the embodiment of the divine life, and the kingdom is the kingdom of the Son, then the kingdom must be a realm of life. Then we have 3 points to develop this. To be transferred into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love is to be transferred into the Son who is life to us. Now we have as a reference 1 John 5:11 and 12 and Colossians 3:4. 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life. We may think life is a thing God gives us. But God never gives us things. He only gives us Christ. So, John goes on to say, this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So God gives us life, by giving us the Son in whom the life is. So the kingdom of God, as the realm of the divine life, is the kingdom of the Son in whom the divine life is. You follow me? Now we have to link the first message with this point, and the general subject with this point. The realm of the divine life is altogether in the Son. Because the divine life is in the Son. And the Son is the life. So we're not transferred into a realm that's impersonal. We're transferred into the Son, who is life to us. So if we are living in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life, we will become increasingly Son conscious. Because the divine life is in the Son, the kingdom is the kingdom of the Son. And the Son is the expression of the Father, and the Father delights in the Son. We should not think anymore of the kingdom as separate from the person of the Son. Two, the Son in resurrection is now the life-giving Spirit, and He rules us. No doubt about it. He rules us, how? In His resurrection life, with His love. And any rule that does not have resurrection life and love is not the kingdom of God. It's some other kind of kingdom coming in, even in the church. The enemy's kingdom trying to come in and usurp the church. Just as the Babylonian kingdom made war against the kingdom of Judah. When the Lord exercises His rule over us, it is always in resurrection life with love. So when we live in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, this is what we will sense. If we have some responsibility to represent God with His authority, it needs to be like this. Not with threatening the saints. Not with instilling fear into them. But speaking for God in life with love. Okay, three. When we live by the Son as our life in resurrection, we are living in His kingdom. So we may say, Lord, I want to live in the kingdom as the realm of the divine life. For now on, I'm going to live here. Okay, now God will say, everything is in the Son. You need to be in the Son, you need to be one with the Son, and the Son is now the life-giving Spirit economically, which means you need to be in the Spirit, then you're in the Son, then you're in the kingdom, then you're in the realm of the divine life. So you choose, self or Son. Self or Son. All things are working together to bring us to this point. No doubt, especially when others are wrong, it's easy for us to be in the self. You never fight when you think you're wrong. Have you ever known anybody, I've mentioned this before, who said, I'm wrong. You want to fight about it? You got a problem with that? I'm wrong. I admit I'm wrong. You want to fight? Huh? It's always when you think you're right, you're empowered in the self. So it's when others are wrong, either they're actually wrong or that you just think they're wrong, the self is there. If you take the way of the self, you'll be in the kingdom of Satan for a period of time. If you say no to the self and yes to the Son, who is now the Spirit in you, then you'll be in the kingdom. The outward situation may not change. Except it might get worse. Eventually it won't get worse. But you have changed. And you're the one seeking the Lord. You're the one open to the Lord. Then the Lord's going to deal with you first. If there's to be any opening in this situation, it has to be through someone open to me and someone who will say no to self and yes to the Son. Self or Son. It comes down to this. So whom do you love more? Self or Son? Okay, don't get subjective. Exercise faith. I love the Son, not the self. Don't look at yourself and say, well, I think it's 42% self, 48% Son. Don't do that. Look away. Speak in faith. I love the Son, not the self. I choose the Son, not the self. And then we're enjoying Him in the Father's love. So the joy comes in. The love comes in. See, the fact that we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love indicates that this realm of life is in love, not in fear. It's not a pleasant thing when the saints are afraid of the brothers. I realize there's a matter of respect and honor and this kind of thing. But as my children were growing up, I just didn't instill into them, you've got to live in fear of your father. Although sometimes they were afraid of one particular thing. Not that it was extreme. I never abused them. But I could tell when they would ask a question like this, Daddy, are you in a good mood? They're wise critters, these little people. They want to make a request, but they have learned requests are mood sensitive. And so what would invariably happen, no matter what mood I was in, as soon as they asked me if I was in a good mood, I changed my mood for the sake of loving them. But they didn't live in fear. Will Dad explode today? Will Dad beat me today? Will Dad threaten me today? Will it be totally inconsistent and unpredictable? What kind of kingdom is that? It is not a realm of fear. You want to know who fears the kingdom of God? The devil. He's the source of fear, and that's one reason fallen persons cannot be in the New Jerusalem. One category is the fearful. The fearful. Because they're saturated with the element of fear from the enemy. In the kingdom of the Son of God's love, there's life and love, not fear. We're all brothers here. The apostles are brothers. The co-workers are brothers. The elders are brothers. Someone my age is a brother. Someone your age is a brother. That's our fundamental relationship. You know I'm older. You recognize that. Okay, we settled that. Why can't we talk brother to brother? Why should you be afraid to talk to me after the meeting? I'm just your brother. I, Ron, your brother. There's no fear here. 1, 2, and 3. The kingdom in which we find ourselves today is a realm full of life, light, and love. Full. No room for anything else. Life, light, and love. You can't just have the life and the love. You have to have the light. And these three, they work together, dynamically interacting. The love may come first, brings you life, then light. Light may come first, bring you love, and then life. You can't be preferential. The reason I mention this is that some lack transparency. They talk in circles in fellowship. They don't say things as they are. They don't open their real feeling. They're afraid of being judged, so they say what they think they're expected to say. That's not the kingdom. The fellowship in the kingdom is we're all in the light. Okay, this is what I really feel. Okay, it turns out I'm mistaken. It's okay. I'm not for right or wrong. It's what I really feel. Why shouldn't I be able to tell you what I really feel in a spirit of fellowship, realizing maybe I'm mistaken? But if we're fellowshipping, half the brothers don't say anything. Then they go to Starbucks, get a caramel macchiato, the biggest one. Then they open up their feeling, or even worse, they go home and transgress and tell their spouse the things. This is not living in the kingdom of the Son of God's love as a realm of light. Why would you not fellowship with your brothers? Are we not all brothers here, walking in the light? Well, you may say, I'm willing to do it, but this brother is so strong, if you don't agree with him, he overpowers you. And I would say, I hear you. I hear you. So now it's a matter of prudence, not a matter of fear. But eventually, someone's going to have to be able to say to that brother, and he's going to have to hear it, do you realize how overpowering you are? How you squelch the feelings of others? How you react as soon as they express something? If we live like this, we can't live in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. All the dear ones need to be able to fellowship in a spirit of fellowship, in light, with love, and in life. Eventually, we'll get the Lord's leading. I remember a meeting of Brother Lee and a number of co-workers when we were under attack in a certain way. And Brother Lee opened that fellowship with a certain suggestion. And at the end of that fellowship, we did not follow his initial suggestion. We didn't say, this is Brother Lee. He said something. He heard from God. And so who are we to fellowship? He was not speaking in the ministry, defining the truth. He was opening up a suggestion in fellowship. How do you brothers feel? Well, we felt this, we felt that. Eventually, the Lord gave us another way. This is Brother Lee. I'll take him as my pattern. Not some authoritarian brother being a little king somewhere. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not the kind of king we want to be. We'll learn how to give the nations their comeuppance with a rod of iron when they need it, but not with one another. The kingdom in which we find ourselves today is a realm full of life, light, and love. The Son, as the object of the divine love, becomes to us the embodiment of the divine life in the divine love with the authority of resurrection. So the Son's the object of the divine love. Now to us, He's the embodiment of the divine life in the divine life with the authority of resurrection. The authority is there, but it's in resurrection with life and love. This is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The Father has transferred us into a realm where we are ruled in love with life. That's the church. Under the heavenly ruling, here under the heavenly ruling and restriction, we have genuine freedom in love, with life, and under light. Young people 22 and under, does anyone understand this statement? We're under ruling and restriction, yet we have genuine freedom. If you're not under any ruling and restriction, you do not have genuine freedom. You may think you're free. Actually, you're under another kind of control. Real freedom is being under divine rule and restriction. I am free in the Lord to give you this message because I'm under the rule and restriction of the Lord in giving the message. Otherwise, I would have no freedom. All kinds of things would be coming out. Speaking from myself, making you laugh, entertaining you, saying this, saying that. Is that freedom? That's not the kingdom. That is lawlessness. And that's lawlessness, paradoxically, is a form of bondage under the rule of the rebel Satan. So the way to be free in love, life, and light is to be under rule. Little b, here in this kingdom we enjoy Christ and have the church life. Then in such a realm, in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, the will of God is carried out. I assure you, the Lord has a will for Phoenix. Whether it's 10 halls by 2010, I can't say for sure. He has a will. I believe that the acquiring of this hall was the will of God in the heavens for the church in Phoenix. And if you hear about the way he did it in a typically God-like way. That is not so easy. We're going to get it. We're not going to get it. It's off the market. It's on the market. We get it. We get it for less than what we put in the first place. The heavens rule. We've got a hall. I take that as an illustration of there's a lot the Lord desires to do. That is His will. But His will is done in His kingdom. If we're not living in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life, then how can God's will be done on the earth? Through what vehicle? Through what organism? But when we are in the kingdom like this, oh, so glad to be here. It's so sweet. It's so delightful. Full of life, full of light, full of love. Here we enjoy the Lord so much. We are subdued. Then our prayer is, Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever's in your heart concerning me, whatever. I say amen. Do you want me to go to graduate school now? Do you want me to go to full-time training now? Do you want me to get married now? Do you want me to go to Europe now? Do you want me to buy this house? Do you want me to buy this car? I'm just subdued. I'm in the kingdom. Whatever you want. Then the Lord can do whatever is on His heart. I want to live here. I want the desire of God's heart, His will, to be done on the earth through a group of people living in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life. Okay, can we take some time now, maybe 20 minutes, for some response? It'd be good to keep the speaking brief, about a minute. I don't know how you're supposed to know what a minute is, and just stay on the main point of one of the messages. So, it's up to you now. I believe if we're living in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life will be active, and maybe a couple dozen of us, and we'll share something to conclude the conference. Thank the Lord for this little time together in the kingdom of God as the realm of the divine life. Okay, your turn.